pray this morning. Father, we're here to hear from you. And we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit and that he dwells inside of us. And we just call on his ministry today as the teacher of the church. We also acknowledge that he is the one who brings the anointing. And Jesus, he hears from you. So I ask you to speak to him today for us, those things that you want us to know and to pick up. And I ask especially today that the words that we speak, that the anointing be strong on them, so that as we receive it, we receive just like these two examples that you've given us in your word did. I ask you that we see ourselves as ministering with that strong word and with that anointing, just like Jesus did. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Luke, 13th chapter. And we're going to go through two of these today. And I'm not going to read through it once and then go back and read it again for time's sake, because at the end, I feel like we're supposed to have communion. And you'll see why as we go through this. So we start in verse 10 of Luke 13. And he was teaching. And he was teaching. And I have written in my Bible, as always. And then I thought, I wonder what he's teaching. And if we think about it, it said he was going around always proclaiming what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. Now, when he proclaimed the kingdom in detail, as accounted in Luke 4, then he talked about what his ministry was here on this earth. Luke 4, 18 and 19. And so, if you ask me what I think he was teaching, I believe he was teaching from Luke 4. I think that was his central message. And was he saying? The anointing or the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So that's what I believe he was teaching in each synagogue that he went. And so he was teaching on one of the synagogues, and it was what? The Sabbath. So he's teaching here on the synagogues. Now, I want to ask you a question. What should we expect when Jesus is teaching? What should we expect then, and what should we see then, and what should we expect today? I've put three scriptures down, but just hold your fingers there and go back to Luke, the 9th chapter. I've told you that I have gone through my Bible and marked this, and I've got verse 6 reference for you, but I want you to look at verse 2 first. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. This is Luke 9, verse 2. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to do what? To heal the sick, to perform healing. Look at verse 6. And so they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then look at verse 11. Talking about Jesus. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and healing those who had need of healing, or curing, my Bible says, those who have need of healing. So what happened? What do we see there? And you'll see the same in Matthew 4:23 and 9:35 and a whole bunch of other places. As the word went forth and the anointing came, healing, miracles, signs and wonders came as well. So how about for us today? When the word goes forth, what does John 6:63 say? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. They're not death, they're life. They're life-giving words. So that's what we ought to expect today. And that's what Mark in chapter 16, the end of the chapter, told us to do. He said, go, proclaim, preach. And he said, I will work with those words and perform signs and wonders. And if you look, and if we're not going to go there, we're not going to turn there. You can study this on your own. But Acts 4, 29, 30 and 31, you know it. They basically said, Lord, give us the boldness to speak your word. Let us speak your word boldly. And you perform what? Signs and wonders. So there's that word declaring and signs and wonders coming. The Spirit giving life to those words. And it was interesting because as I read through this the last time this morning, I saw that's exactly what happened. They declared the words of God. And what did he do? He shook the place that they were in. So with those words comes that power. And that's what we ought to expect every time we go to his word, is we expect the anointing to come with his presence, with his goodness, and with the power. Now, the Lord has really been talking to me and BJ in these past weeks about expecting, our expectation. I think most of the time, we don't expect like we should. We are kind of wishing and wanting versus really expecting. And let me just leave it at that, except to say, the other thing he's teaching us is that don't base just your expectancy on what you need at the moment. Look at it from an eternal perspective. And that's really what Jesus was doing when the compassion was hitting. Then verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 long years, a long time, had a sickness caused by a spirit. King James says it was a spirit of infirmity. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Now, just like last week, and the woman who forced her way through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I have great respect for this woman because most of us would have stayed at home. But imagine her, bent over, double, fixing her hair, putting whatever kind of head dressing on that she wore. Getting ready, and imagine her in that state going. She wanted it. She wanted to be in the presence of God. Now, I don't think she anticipated the healing today, but she wanted to be where the word was being taught. She was drawn to that. And so often we are, and we say, I know there's more, and I want more, and why do we want more? Because we know there is more that we can learn and that we can grow in. So she worked to get there. She had an effort. And she was obviously not cured or not helped by man. Now, it says that that sickness was caused by a spirit. And a lot of times when we hear that word spirit, we get, that's kind of weird or what? And we get scared in some cases. But you know what? We don't need to be that way. Because the fact is, you are a spirit. You are a spirit that has been recreated with the DNA and the image of God, just like him. And those spirits that have caused this are where? Under your feet. So we have authority over those. So that should no way bother us. Now, what type of spirit did it say this was? King James says a spirit of infirmity. My Bible says a sickness caused by a spirit. That word infirmity in the Greek literally means with no strength, without strength. And what does sickness do to us? It tears us down. It saps our strength. And that can be physical in our body, And it can also be a mental issue. Because I can tell you, some of the times when my body's the most tired is when my mind is just worn out most of the time from thinking about things I ought not be thinking about. Because that worrying will tear your body down as well. So it was a spirit of weakness, a spirit that takes our strength. One translation says it was a spirit of feebleness. And she was bent double and could not straight. And then it says, and when Jesus saw her. Now that word saw is just doesn't mean I scanned the audience and I happened to see somebody I know. It is a word which means looks intently at. Now, it's special to me because it's my understanding in the synagogues of old that the women were not sitting with the men. They were in a special place, sometimes up where you couldn't see it well, maybe sometimes down if it's a smaller synagogue, but in the back. And so here is Jesus, and he sees her. Why? He sees her so strongly, I believe, because the Holy Spirit led him to her. This is one of the healing accounts. I told you that many of the healing accounts were precipitated by the person seeking the healing. But in this case, it's Holy Spirit initiated. Now, yes, she had to be there. The other thing that I want to ask about her is, do you think as he talked in the anointing, as those anointed words went forth, do you think that something was rising and building in her when he's talking about, I'm here to set the captives free, to release you? And those words are critical because you're going to see that's what he says. And so when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed, King James says loosed, you are freed from your sickness. Now, in other accounts that we read, when people come to Jesus seeking healing and he speaks to them, what do we frequently see? And they straightened out his hand. The man straightened out his hand with the withered hand. Or as in the lepers, they went, the 10 lepers. They responded in some way in obedience. But here, he speaks to this woman, and he tells her, you are loosed, past tense. So I want to ask you the question, is the woman really loosed from her sickness? Not then. But is she loosed from her sickness? If Jesus declared she was, then she was. But it doesn't say right then that she's upright. It says she's still bent over. So he spoke words to her. Now, do I think if she had really been pushing and believing and pressing in that she might have stood up on her own? Possibly, yes. But what did Jesus do? Since it was Holy Spirit initiated, what does the next verse say? He spoke to her and he laid his hands upon her. And as soon as he put his hands upon her, what happened? She stood up. So this is a case to me where maybe she wasn't, and this sounds critical and I don't mean it this way because that's where most of us are. She wasn't in a point where she could just respond to that word. That's the key, I think, okay? Because I doubt she knew he was going to be there today. Maybe she did. I don't know. But this is just what I felt like the Lord shared with me. She wasn't in that position ready to receive on her own faith. And so what did that point of contact do? When he went in and touched her, and she stood up, what happened when he touched her? I think the power was released. Just like it would be through a working of miracles or a gift of healing or a gift of faith through us to her. And that power hit her and bang, she sat up or stood up. She was made whole. Did the spirit leave? Obviously. Are all sicknesses caused by spirits? I personally don't think so, but I think a large number probably are. But Jesus spoke to the spirit, and he called what kind it was. So it's like it doesn't matter. The point is, when he touched her, she stood up. Why would he touch her? What does that do? Now, we know that laying on of hands is one of the basic principles. Elementary, it calls it. But what did it do? Why did that woman want to touch the hem of his cloak? What did we say last week? It was a point of contact for her faith. So Jesus, recognizing that she needed that point of contact, reached out and touched her, gave her that point of contact, and the power flowed through him, initiated by the Holy Spirit. So this one's a little bit different. But how gracious our God is to know exactly where we are and to lead the Spirit to tell us to do something a little different sometimes. Most of us, if we had a healing that took place and we did it and it occurred when we did XY, most of us would then have an XY healing ministry instead of hearing and doing. And when we start doing that, then we're getting in two things, our own power, and we're putting God in a box saying, this is how he does it with me. Now, I'm not saying some people don't have an anointing, and it often happens the same way. But I think we've got to be careful not to expect how God's going to move every time for us and through us. So when he spoke, the anointing flowed. And with that anointing, I think went a degree of faith, but not what she needed to stand up on her own. He laid hands on her, and immediately. Now, I want to ask you the question. What did they do next? Glorified God. Never, and I know I'm repetitive in this, but never do we see in the Word sickness and people are glorifying God. They're glorifying God when the healing is come, when the deliverer steps on the scene. There's a strong message in that for us. Now, verse 14 goes back to the beginning. And when you see Jesus in the synagogue teaching and you know preaching brings healing, then what are you thinking when it says it's on the Sabbath? Uh-oh, he's going to get in trouble again. And it happened this time. 14, and the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed. Now let's just stop there. Indignant because he had healed, and it says on the Sabbath. Two questions. Number one is, why would anybody be indignant when Jesus heals somebody on any day? Now on the Sabbath, we know why, because it messed with his traditions. But I don't find anywhere in the Bible, in the laws, and I can be taught and be corrected, where it says that healing was not allowed on the Sabbath. That says to me they viewed it as a work of man versus a work of the Father. It was man's tradition, and that is the key word. They made it a tradition, and that became as important as the law that God had given them. So, on the, you know, really what happened is that tradition became more important than people being set free. Now, Jesus continues with them. Well, let me back up. Look what else he said. There are 6 days which work should be done, and come, and therefore come during those and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, I want to ask a question. How many healing services do you think they had at this synagogue in the previous few years? With the attitude that they had, I would say zero. So that tells you that is a deep-rooted issue with them. But it just, gosh, how we let ourselves get in the way with our pride, because what was going on? it wasn't that they didn't want the woman to be healed alone. It was that Jesus did it, and they didn't have a role in it, and he got the honor, and they didn't. And God got the honor, and they didn't. Absolutely. And they took offense because it was about them. Basically, pride entering in. And we see that over and over with them, even about crowds. And on 15, Jesus answered them and saying, "You hypocrites." So he, and notice how in Scripture he addresses the learned people who should have the light more sternly than he does those who don't have the light. So that's important for us. Absolutely. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? Now, why would he say that to him? Because he knew doggone well that on the Sabbath day they would get up, they would untie their animals and lead them to water. And they didn't consider that work. And as he said this, then he goes on and says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham," and what does that refer to? Covenant relationship. Do we have that relationship today? Yes. Under a new or refreshed and better covenant because it's got stronger promises for us in it. So we have that covenant relationship. A daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound. So who bound her? Satan did. Not that somebody was judging her. Says Satan bound her. For how many years? 18 long years. Should not she have been released or loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now the word untie, talking about the donkeys, and the word loose is the same word in the Greek. And so what we're seeing here is that the donkey was untied and he was set free to go drink from the water. The woman who had been bound and oppressed, she was set free or released so that she too could drink from that well of salvation. That sozo that we've studied about is also translated many times healing. And all this happened on the Sabbath day. Same words, same roots, same words in some case, in some of those cases. Now, I need to ask you this question. What does the word say about you and I as it relates to covenant? Galatians 3:29. And if we belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's what? Seed or offspring, heirs, according to the promise. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what we see is that the same right this woman had is exactly the same right with a more strong promise with Jesus as the assurer of it today. Now, Deuteronomy, the 28th, talks about the blessing and the curses. The blessings are in the first 14, or really, I guess, 3 through 14 when you take out 1 and 2. And 15 to the end are the curses. Now there's one around the end of it. And I think, yep, it's in verse 60 and 61. Where he says, any diseases, every sickness and plague not written. And in, just before that, in verse 59, it talks about severe and lasting or chronic plagues. And really what that means is things that take a long time. So things that people have been under for a long time in verse 59. All those I have written in my Bible down the side of those two things of curses, redeemed. Now, why am I redeemed? I'm redeemed because of what he did for you and I. Now, look at the first verse there and just turn to it in Deuteronomy. And I want you to look at this first verse. And I've kind of alluded to this a couple of times, but I want to read you this. Now, at the cross, there are things from the old covenant that pass through. At the cross, there are things from the old covenant that stopped. And there are things from the, at the cross, there are things that begin anew or started fresh in the new covenant. This, I believe, is one of those things. Why do we receive? Because of what Jesus did at the cross. Why were they able to receive these blessings and be absolved from these curses? Because of the works of the law that they must keep. So look at 28. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, if you will be careful to do all his commandments, if you. But what did we do to deserve this? Only thing we did was to believe on Jesus. So when I read this with a new covenant context, now please understand, I'm not rewriting the Bible, but it is important we read things from the proper context. I'm in the church age. I'm in the last days age. That started at Pentecost. I'm in the new covenant. So what I wrote down was, since it came to pass that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hearkened to the voice of the God, his Father, and observed, and he observed, and he obeyed all the commandments that were commanded by him, fulfilling the law. Because Jesus obeyed, even to the cross, through resurrection, then the Lord my God will place me on high, set me high above all peoples and nations, and these blessings will come on me, because Jesus hearkened to the voice of his Father. You see the context change there? Don't feel like, in order for you to receive these blessings, that you've got to go back and put yourself and do like Jesus did and be perfect. Let me give you a clue. Pardon my English. If that's what was required, it ain't going to happen. But because Jesus did it, then we are qualified as heirs, as joint heirs with him, to this. So we have that same covenant right as she had to receive the promises, to see ourselves acting on those promises and stand up straight and strong when we want to be weak and bent over, just like she did. So that is just as active and true for us today. Who says we're free from these things? Jesus did. The Word did. The Word made flesh did. That is the same thing when we read it here as Jesus standing over you and proclaiming it. What is he doing when you say what he said? What is he doing with that word? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, and he's talking and saying, look what Miss Lillian said. She just declared your word that she's strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And what does the word say? That's the word. Jesus says that, and the Bible says about the Father God that he watches over his word to perform it. So when you declare it and Jesus declares it to the Father, then he's going to watch over his word. How faithful is he going to do that? Very. As in all the time. So I want you to see that, and I want you to be encouraged with that. 1 Timothy 6. How do we do that? We do it by receiving and believing. 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith. lay hold of the eternal life, of that life of God to which you were summoned and you confessed the good confession before many. What he's saying there is that lay hold is the same word that's used in Mark 11:24 when it says take. It's the same word as going before the throne and taking his mercy. So what we're doing is in the Spirit just reaching out with our faith and taking it and acting on it. Now, we've gone through this kind of quickly. You have any questions or any comments or any takeaways that jump out at you? Again, both from a receiving, from a watching miracles, because what are we going to be tempted to do? We're going to be tempted, and don't say you won't. But if when somebody receives a major healing in front of you, we're going to be tempted to say, I wish my hand had been on her. Or I wish I had prayed that prayer. We're going to be tempted to have pride, just like the rulers of the synagogue did. But we want to be like Jesus and rejoice when he sent his disciples out and they laid hands. He rejoiced with them on that. Okay? Well, this is the time for which we were born. This is why I believe we're here in Macon, teaching this to you few today, that this is a remnant, not the only one, but part of a remnant that God's going to raise up for these last days. All right, let's go to Mark, the 7th chapter. Matter of fact, let's don't. I'll let you do it. Let's go to Matthew, and we'll read and study in Matthew's account, 15, Matthew 15. Now, I want you to go back and read Mark. We're going to go read one verse there in particular a little later on because it's pertinent to some of the words that are being spoken. So I'll cover that, and we'll jump back to it. In this chapter, and starting verse 21, and Jesus went away and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Why would he go withdraw? Because he walked in a flesh. And even though he said, I got food that you know not of, when the disciples said, you need to get something to eat, I'll partake of food that you know not of, there were still times when he needed to be alone with his Father in times of refreshing. And so all of us need to understand that that's the case for us, even if we're in ministry. So it continues on. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Now your Bible says a Syrophoenician. Let me just tell you, the Syrophoenician people were an ungodly people. They did gross ungodly things that I won't talk about. They're part of the group when God told them to clean the land out and to get rid of them, that they didn't. So these are not people who are normally God kind of people. But there was this Canaanite or this Syrophoenician woman who came from that region. So Jesus wanted to withdraw. Mark's account says that he couldn't because they heard about him. And it even says he went into a house and she was following him in the house. So that's the scenario. She came out of that region and began crying out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, what did we study in previous weeks with the blind men? With the lepers, that Son of David is a term of great endearment. It's essentially saying the Messiah, the Anointed One. And she comes saying that. Now, the Son of David was really restricted at that time to what religion? To the Jewish people. And for many, that would have been absolute blasphemy for her to say that because she wasn't seen as being fit. The New Testament says in Ephesians that she was alienated from the covenant of Abraham. It wasn't for her. So what happens? She begins crying that. Now, we were chatting before. Did she do it because she had a revelation? Or did she do it because she heard about this man who people were crying out as the Son of David, were having healings going on. My personal belief, and I can be wrong, but it really doesn't impact the message in this, is that she was in a mode of hope and wanting for her daughter, that she didn't have that detailed personal relationship nor knowledge that he was the Messiah. But she came knowing that he was help. She just didn't understand the how and the it was going to come about. That's my personal belief. But her love for her children drove her to him, for her daughter. And then what did Jesus do? When he heard the other people crying to him, he did what? He stopped. He responded, I said in previous weeks, to the faith that he heard or the faith that he saw. But this time, he ignored her. He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and even said, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us." You think the lady heard the disciples go say that to him? If you and I had heard it, we'd have probably said, "Well, there's my chance. Maybe tomorrow will be my lucky day." But she did what? She persevered. She pressed in. She kept going after that which she wanted. And then Jesus says to her, Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Woman, go away." But he said, "I was sent," and different translations render this differently, "only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Or, "I was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, we know he was sent first because we're included in that today. So, what he's saying to her is a racial slur. He's saying, "You're not Jewish and you're not first, therefore you're second class." Did she get offended? Well, I don't think so, because she came and began to bow down before him. So she's submitting to him now. Before, she was beseeching and begging him, but now she's coming and submitting herself to him and saying, "Lord, help me." And then Jesus went on. And in essence, he called her a dog. Now, dogs were not highly regarded in these days at all. And he said, it is not good to take, and here's the phrase, it's in Mark's account, and in this one also, "It is not good to take the children's bread." So we'll talk about that. "And take that bread and throw it to the dogs." So he in essence hit her with words again that would have given a lesser person with a lesser driven person, it would have knocked them off their feet and they'd have said, "Forget it." But did she forget it? And we don't understand when we read that how often we go to do something and somebody says to us something to us and it hurts our feelings. And we, what? Back away. We step away and say, "Well, maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe this is not for me. It's been a long time. Maybe it's not my lot in life to have it this way." And we back away from what is right there looking at us. Looking at us. Children's bread. Children's bread. 27. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, Mark's account, Jesus responds to her when she says this. "Because of this answer," or because, it's in the 29th verse, Mark 7:29. "Because of this word or because of this answer. So I want to ask you the question, how did she go from maybe mimicking what she'd heard others say to saying words that moved Jesus? I think that she wasn't smart enough to think of these herself. I think that's because she's pressing in. The Holy Spirit is feeding her, just like He will do to us today when we press in. Just like those of our families and those we know who are lost, if they press in, the Holy Spirit is going to respond, even when they're not saved yet. That's part of His job. So that was Mark's answer, or that was Mark's account of the response. And then Jesus says to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you desire." So, wow, He's gone and He's called her a dog. He's given her time after time to step back and not respond to His words. But He never told her what? Go away. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and you need to pray about it. I believe with all my heart that this was a test of faith as the words He was saying were going out. It was testing her faith in Him. And what I want to say to you is, when we say God tested us, we need to be very careful, because the only way God tests us, and the word that's used in the New Testament most of the time when it talks about the Lord testing or the Lord trying people, is a word called dokimozo, dokimozo. And it's it's the same word that's in Romans 12:2, when it says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That word prove, there's this same word. So what are we doing? He's testing our faith. He's allowing us the opportunity to prove our faith. Say it this way. He's asking us to be obedient and do what He says. That is the way I believe God tests you. He doesn't test you by putting disease on you. He doesn't test you by making you worry because of situations going on. He doesn't test you by putting you in a position where you don't have money to pay your bill. But He tests you by giving us His word and asking us, do you have the faith to walk in that and believe it? What did Jesus say in the previous account about this woman? Ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, who Satan has afflicted? What does it say in Acts 10:38? Jesus, anointed by the Holy Ghost, went about doing good and healing all oppressed by the devil. Now, what is the inference there? If you're oppressed by the devil, if you're oppressed, then it's coming from the devil. So we give a lot of credit to God today for testing us when it's not Him, in my estimation. What He's asking us to do is to walk in what He said so that He can let those results that we need flow to us and through us for ourselves and for others. This woman, her answer, like a lot of others we've read, her answer was tied to her what? Well, what does it say here? A woman, your faith is, what does your Bible say? Mine says great. A lot of other times it says because of your faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. So it's related to her faith. And she is one of the castaway people. A dog, he called her. A Gentile. But yet, he sees her faith as she picks on the words that he's saying. He's not telling her to go away. He's not telling her that healing is not for you. He's just saying it's first for covenant people. Now, I want to tell you, that says to me, if anybody in this earth ought to walk in wellness, it too. Covenant people. Are you saying that's before people of the world? Yes. Well, I thought that a lot of the healing miracles were to be signs and wonders for them. It is. But why would they want to come to you and I? Because they see us differently from the rest of the world. But most of the church today doesn't look any different from the rest of the world. Why? Because these things aren't happening through us and amidst in our midst. What an answer. Do you know that there's only one other account, and it's the centurion, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. There's only one other account where Jesus says somebody has great faith or a lot of faith. Otherwise, it's just seed faith. He just talks about faith. And both of those cases were Gentiles. So that begs the question on my part, why do sometimes Gentiles, people who don't know God's word, people who weren't raised in God's things, why are they quicker to receive and believe than we who have grown up in the church? And I'll answer the question by finishing the statement. Than we who have grown up in the church in our traditions, just like the rulers of the synagogue in the previous account. We have so much to renew our mind about. If your mind is blank concerning spiritual things, then you're not renewing, you're just building. But if your mind has been contaminated with traditions, with false teachings, and if it continues to happen to you while you're trying to, and I know this sounds awful, but if you're going to a place where they're feeding the feel good, but not the true word, and you're hearing that all the time, and you're trying to put good word in, guess what's going on in your mind? So this is an account, I believe, where they were really putting forth those things Jesus was laying it out there for us, and she was pressing in and persevering. And the Holy Spirit just quickened to her those words, and Jesus responded to that faith, moved by the Holy Spirit. What activated the healing power here? Her faith. That's Jesus' words, not mine. The key part to hear is that this sinner comes to him. She has hope in him. She may not know why she has hope. She gets revelation as he's talking, which we all expect, because he said, my words are spirit and they are life. And she picks on those words and she holds on to them. Now, for us, the takeaway here is he talked about children's bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I think of bread, particularly during this time, as a basic necessity or staple. He doesn't say, come eat the fat of the cow, or come eat the sweet honey dessert. He says, the children's bread. And he says to us in Matthew 6, we're to pray. How? Give us this day our. So if we see healing, deliverance, tied to bread, then what should we think? That healing is a part of the basic way that we're to be nourished and fed and receive from Him. We don't need to look at healing as something I've got to work for and work my faith up till I get to eat the dessert. But we need to see it as something He wants for us in this basic mode that we operate and live in today. You see that? So, I thought it fit, because of the covenant talk earlier, and because of the discussion of the children's bread, for us to share communion together. BJ, would you help Patricia pour? 1, 2, 3, 4. This many. I thought it proper that we take communion today. So when she was talking about children's bread, we can see that she was talking about healing. In Matthew 7, and these are not in your notes, so if you want to write these down. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He's talking, and it's talking about, Jesus is talking and talking about when a child asks his daddy for something. Then it said, would a father withhold bread from him? And so I would say, if bread is healing and we ask our Father for something, would He withhold on purpose that healing from us? No, I don't think so. He didn't say it was the main course or dessert. I'm not trying to be flippant and light. I mean, I'm very serious in this. I believe that it is a covenant promise that we have for that healing. Now, what do children refer to? What does the word children refer to there? I think it refers to you and I. When God says in the New Testament or the Old, my little children. Who is He talking about? His people. His family. Those that He desires to father as we will allow Him to. Even, and we talked about it earlier, Matthew 6, I think it's the 11th verse. Give us this day our daily bread. In that same prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. So, I want to do communion today, and I want to do it with matzah bread. So I've put some of this in here, and if you guys will take and just share it, and I'll let you break it and serve each other in a moment. But I want to talk about it. And if you'll just take it around, they can sit it on a chair. Can you all see this, the piece I have here? I was going to get a new one, but I don't think I need to from the numbers. And I'm doing this because I want you to view this. And I wanted to hold it up to you, so I didn't want you to have to break off a piece that I've had my hands on. We did cleanse our hands before we broke it this morning. When you look at this bread, unleavened bread, what did leaven represent? Most of the time it represented sin. But I'm going to also tell you, it's also talked about as a kingdom element. And it talks about a little leaven, leavens the whole loaf, the whole thing, okay? So a little sin can impact us. So if Jesus was the sinless one, but He was made sin for us, then can you see in this bread, even on your pieces, stripes in it? Now, I'm not a baker, but it's my understanding with leavened bread that if you just put it in there and don't do anything to it, that the whole top part will come up and be burned. And so what did they do? It's striped, and it's striped because it's pierced. And everywhere it's pierced down those rows, what happens in between those piercings? The stripes come up. I'm going, as you hold yours, to Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastening, now what does that refer to? Going through the fire, if I could put it that way. The chastening of our peace or our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So as we go today to 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, then as we partake today of this, then I want you to see it as children's bread for you. I want you to see it as that children's bread which took away the curse of long-standing afflictions, of things that seem to drag on to eternity, of things that you may have one time thought, I'll go to my grave with. I want you to see this equal to that salvation of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in you, you and be made righteous. It's bread. It's basic. It was included in what Jesus did. So, as Jesus instructed the disciples, Paul says, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And what were they doing in the upper room there? What were they celebrating? Which is the type of bread they would have had then, is this. He'd given thanks. Can you imagine Jesus giving thanks for his own body and what he's going to do for you? I'm willing. Not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours, thine. He was willing to give of his own self. He gave thanks for it as he was about to suffer. This is, he gave thanks and then he broke it. And then he said, This is my body. Some translations say which is broken for you. Others just say which is for you. It doesn't matter. It was pierced. It was bruised. There are stripes on it. And it went through the fire. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we break this off and partake a piece of this, then I want you to see Jesus on that cross purchasing not only your salvation for life everlasting with him, but for healing, physical healing, mental, soulish healing, peace, everything, spirit, soul, and body, your entire being, he cared enough about for this basic bread, his body, to be broken for us. So break a piece and partake with me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. As we did this morning, and feel free to take that home and do communion if you need more. I've got plenty. As oft as you do it, remember him. Remember his sacrifices. He goes on to say that when we do that, we're proclaiming, we're declaring the Lord's death. And when we declare the Lord's death, we're saying we died with him. But not only that we died with him, we were what? Resurrected with him. And so our healing, I believe, is a first fruit of that resurrected body that we get today, waiting on that resurrected body. And it talks about whoever drinks, eats, or drinks unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood. Now, it's good that we hear that and we say, Lord, I want to confess all my sins. But you notice I didn't do that today. To me, that unworthily means I do this without realizing the import of what we talked about. It means that's unworthiness. That's when we don't esteem him. We don't want to be part of that crowd that's saying he was cursed by God. We want to understand that, yeah, he was for me. So when we take that too, the thing that the Lord has shown me through the years is don't view this as just a symbol. Now, you can't view it as his real flesh in the flesh, but in the spirit realm, that's what it is. In that realm we don't see, that's what happened when his body was broken in the spirit. So just receive today what he said, long-standing things, those things which have plagued us, and let's move from the blessing, from the curses, to live in those blessings that we have. Now, if there's anything anybody wants us to pray for, then we got a room full of prayers, so we can do that. The fullness of the blessing includes peace. It includes prosperity of spirit, soul, and in this flesh realm, having our basic needs met. And in part of that includes as well our healing. Glory to God in the highest.